We're going to carry on with our study of worship. The wise men came to worship. We've come to worship. I trust that you spend time during the week worshiping. And we've looked at the worship with gold. We've looked at worship with frankincense, as the wise men did. And now today we're going to look at the concept of worshiping with myrrh. And we're going to see what each of these different gifts that they gave were teaching us about how we could worship. And for us today, worship has become quite a word that has many different connotations to people. But we see from this account of the wise men tremendous attributes of worship that we can apply. I want to read for you the account again from Matthew chapter 2, and then we'll go into our study today. I trust that as you hear this account, it doesn't get old. You know, I'm going to admit to you, I actually turned on some other music than Christmas music this week. It was getting a bit old. And I thought, you know, I don't want it to get old, so I just need to refresh. You know how you do it when you smell those perfumes, ladies? I've done this shopping for my wife. And then they give you some coffee to smell to clear your palate kind of thing. Is that right? Have I got it right? Yes, no? Yeah. They give you, smell some coffee, and then you'll have sort of a back to zero in your senses to smell a perfume. You know, that's kind of sometimes what we have to do with our music or with even what we reflect on as we study and meditate. Take a break, clear your head, and then afresh the truths of what we're learning and singing about are meaningful to us. So let's stand, if you would please, as I read this account. It's the most amazing account from Matthew chapter 2. And I'm going to read right through to verse 16. I trust you'll have patience with me. It's important to get the context. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." And when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child, now about 2, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Let's pray. Oh God, what a sobering event. And yet, in the midst of it all, you, oh God, as Father, protected your Son. We thank you for the example of an obedient Joseph and a flexible Mary who followed the spiritual leadership of her husband. So many lessons from this account. And God, we know that even today in our world, there are those who want to kill those who have faith in Christ. And so, oh God, today we pray that you would prepare us for what lies ahead and grant to us that sweetness of fellowship under your lordship, that we would be ready for whatever comes until that day when you take us home to be with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've talked about gold. When we started this on December 10th, this one cubic foot of gold would weigh 1,200 pounds, still does, but it was worth $54 million at that time. Last week, it was worth about $51 million. Today, it's about $52.5 million. The price of gold in Canadian dollars is $2,730. Then we talked about frankincense. From gold, we talked about his kingship. Then we talked about frankincense, either the resin, which comes from the boswellia tree, or the oil that's steamed that comes outside of the resin when it's steamed down. You can intake either one of those. You can chew the resin. You can use the oil for all kinds of purposes. These two items, frankincense in the oil and the resin form, were about the same price in the days of Jesus as gold. They were not inferior in value. They were all equivalent. Now, of course, today's dollars, gold has inflated way more than what we have. These are about $35 a pound. This little bottle is worth about $150 if you buy the purest form and Canadian. And so those aren't today the same value as this, even if you took the equivalent weight. But, of course, there's lessons that we learn. In gold, we learn the principle of God as king, worshiping him with honor as royalty. Frankincense talked about incense. It was used primarily for the development of incense in the Bible and in the days of history. Incense was a symbolic use in fellowship, worship. It was used in the temple, the tabernacle, different applications, and has a very fragrant smell. Today we're going to talk about myrrh. And of course, myrrh, this is in the powder form, is also edible. It has a very faint smell. You can come up and smell it afterwards if you wish. And of course, the oil as well. It's about the same value of the oil as the frankincense is. This one's about $160 Canadian if you buy the purest form. And there's all kinds of oils on the market. I'm not pushing any one brand name here today, but I just want to say that there's some that are $30. You're not getting the purest form at $30, okay? So there's, and it has a smell, very nice smell. I urge you to come and try it afterwards. Now, what's myrrh all about? Let's see if we can learn a little bit about myrrh. Myrrh is a sap-like substance, again, a resin, that comes out of the cuts in the bark of trees that are members of the Commiphora species. So frankincense, the boswellia, and the myrrh is Commiphora. It is used primarily in medicines. Let me give you a list of some of the applications that people have used myrrh for over the years. Myrrh is used for indigestion, ulcers, colds, cough, asthma, lung congestion, arthritic pain, cancer, leprosy, spasms, and syphilis. It's also used as a stimulant. Myrrh is applied directly to the mouth for soreness and swelling, inflamed gums, loose teeth, canker sores, bad breath, chapped lips. It's also used topically for hemorrhoids, bed sores, wounds, abrasions, and boils. In foods and beverages, myrrh is used as a flavoring component. In manufacturing, myrrh is used as a fragrant in incense and as a fixative in cosmetics. It's also used in embalming. I want to explain the fixative. Very often you'll find in the Bible that myrrh was mixed into a number of other spices. And what they say is that myrrh has the ability to actually help the adjoining spices retain their fragrance longer. It's a fixative. That's kind of a scientific name for a component which will extend the lifespan of those that it mixes with, thus the use in embalming. And we'll see how some of this was done in the Bible. It's grown in Arabia and Africa. It starts as a tree resin. It can be ground into the powder as you have it here, and you can eat the powder. I've done it. It's kind of nice. And it can be steamed into an oil as well, as we have in the bottle there. It's not just an old Bible kind of product. It's still very useful today. Just that so often we just go to the pharmacy, right? But there's all kinds of natural products that God has provided for us that can certainly be very helpful for things that we suffer with in our dying bodies, if I can put it that way. In the Bible days, myrrh was used for a number of things. It was a highly valued traded product. In Genesis 37, 25, it talks about how the traders that were coming through on the way to Egypt, how they were given the opportunity to take Joseph, his brother sold Joseph off to these traders so that he could take it with them on their journey as merchants to Egypt. Typically, it's grown in Arabia, and it's also grown in Eastern Africa, even to this day. But in those days, it was a product that was wanted, and it was traded. It was also used in the Bible as an anointing oil for consecration. And in Exodus chapter 30, I want to spend some time there because it's fascinating how God gave such specific instructions on how things were to be made. A recipe, if I could put it in those terms. Exodus chapter 30, verse 22. Watch the way God puts together these very special concoctions for use in his service. Verse 22, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels." Now, what's a shekel? Well, it was about 12 pounds. That's what it works out to in our weights and measures today. 500 shekels, about 12 pounds of myrrh. "And of sweet cinnamon, half so much," so 6 pounds, even 250 shekels. "And of sweet calamus, 250 shekels. And of cassia, 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And of oil, olive, a hin." And a hin was about a U.S. gallon. There's, you know, they had the Babylonian weights and measures. And then there was in the New Testament the Roman weights and measures. And then we end up with the British weights and measures. And so there's all these different translations that we have to go through to find out, well, what does that mean to us today? So here you have this concoction. "And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary." And that word is kind of where we get our word pharmacy today, if you go back into the original languages. "It shall be a holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot, and thou shalt sanctify them, that thou may be most they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon men's flesh shall it not be poured," that combination. "Neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you." And then a warning, "Whosoever compoundeth any like it or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger shall even be cut off from his people. So God had these recipes very clearly. He had one for use of frankincense and mixing together with other things to make incense, and he had this put together with other components to make a consecrating oil. Then we see also how it was used for cleansing and a beauty treatment, myrrh. In Esther chapter 2, there is this beautiful picture of how these gals were selected to become potentially a new queen. And they had to go through a series of beautification, purification. And in chapter 2 of Esther, verse 12, it says, "Now, when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house." So there's a 1 year. Man, you think it takes a long time for your queen to get ready now? A year. She took a year. They took a year. And during that time, myrrh for 6 months was the primary use of bringing purification and healing and beauty. It was also used as a perfume spice. Proverbs chapter 7. I think there's 136 different times myrrh is mentioned in the Bible, all kinds of different applications. But we also see how it's used in this combination with other spices, again, because of its fixative nature. It comes in and it kind of locks in for a longer period the smell of the other elements. "I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon." I don't know if you can imagine, if you come up and smell it later, and you imagine some aloe vera and that with cinnamon. See what that would smell like. That was the perfume of the day. It was also used as a painkiller. Myrrh was mixed into wine to be used as a painkiller. There's some very interesting scientific research that I read all about how it is that myrrh in its chemical makeup, its atomic makeup, has this ability to actually become almost like an opioid in effect, bringing pain-killing attributes. Mark chapter 15, verse 22. I'm going quickly. There's much here. "And they bring him unto the place Golgotha," bringing Jesus unto the place where he was to be crucified, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. "And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take." Wine mixed with myrrh was used as a painkiller in the normal procedure of crucifixion. It had been invented about 100 years earlier and was the most cruel way for people to be put to death. It really wasn't through bleeding out or pain. It was through suffocation that it occurred. And so painkillers were offered. And Jesus said, "No, I'm not taking anything. I'm going to take the full blow of this death penalty for us." And lastly, it's used for embalming. John chapter 19. After he had died and his body was taken down from the cross, we have the record here of how a couple of the followers of Jesus asked for the permission to take the body and give it an honorable burial, and at no small expense. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, verse 38 of John chapter 19, "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night." Remember him? John chapter 3. "And brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight." Now that was 100 pounds under the Roman weights and measure system. It's equivalent today in our system to about 35 kilograms or 77 pounds. That's a lot of myrrh. It's a lot. They spared no expense. There's a lot to be said about honoring the body of those that have gone into eternity. In our day today, I don't want to spend long on this, but we've become somewhat insensitive to the beauty of God's design, of the uniqueness of each body. And there's a statement of honor to the Creator that happens in how we treat the body of those who have passed away. I won't go further than that. You hear what I'm saying? Don't treat it cheaply. It's not garbage. Our bodies are not garbage. And there came also Nicodemus is involved. Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. I don't know what the price was in those days, but it had the equivalence of gold. And I would say, if we were thinking about it in the equivalence of gold, my goodness, those two men, not only did he offer his tomb, but he offered tremendous expense in providing this honorable burial. Little did he know it would only be effective for 3 days. Right? No one knew. 3 days later. Can you imagine the smell in that tomb when Peter and John ran in? You got 75 pounds of myrrh. You can just imagine it after you come up and smell it afterwards. 75 pounds of myrrh would have filled the cavern. But he wasn't there. The linens were there, still soaked with the myrrh and the spices, but he wasn't there. He had risen from the dead, first one, to permanently have a new body and be ready for eternity. What does myrrh represent in the gift to Jesus by the wise men? Well, we talked about how the gold represented his kingship. And we talked about how the fragrance of frankincense represented his priesthood. That beauty of having someone to go to for our cleansing from sin. And that was certainly Jesus' role. Today we talk about myrrh. And myrrh was a statement of his destiny to suffer and die like the prophets. Myrrh being primarily a medicine application, it had a lot of significance in this representation of there will be suffering. And of course we know there will be. Now, the prophets throughout history have had this connotation. Being a prophet didn't mean pop culture, it meant suffering. Something our culture today doesn't like to talk about or even imagine. But do you know that today there are 360 million people on the face of the earth that are suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ? That's 9 times the population of Canada today, suffering in many different ways for their faith in Christ. I don't know. I don't think we've... It's hard for us to even imagine what that would mean. But we know that Jesus was seen as a prophet. Let's look at some scriptures to help just cement that into our awareness here. Matthew chapter 21, verses 8 to 11. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. This is on his triumphal entry. And others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. He's a prophet. Then over to verse 46. But when they sought to lay hands on him, the chief priests and Pharisees, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Over to Luke chapter 13. 31 to 34. All these verses that help us see the context of Jesus' role as a prophet. Luke chapter 13, verse 30, 1, the same day they were certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart thence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Prophesying his death and resurrection. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, and for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that may have been a projection towards his triumphal entry, but more so his ultimate entry through the eastern gate into the city of Jerusalem one day to be King of kings and Lord of lords for his reign on this earth. Prophesying. And then Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews is that beautiful book of all the wonder of Christ's coming and his purposes. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It's Christmas. Why can't we have a happy story? Oh, there is a happy story here. There is a happy story. Let's just stay with me here. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. His destiny was to suffer like the prophets, and he was a prophet. And he did. And he did it in order that we might be spared the death that we deserve for sin in our lives. What was the role of the prophets? Well, there was four capacities they typically served throughout history. There was the teacher of truth. He was a teacher of truth. It was directed by God. A messenger from God calling people to repent, to turn away from a sinful life to obedience to God. A prophet received and spoke warnings from God for our benefit, often warnings that were very much applicable to certain time frames in the history of Israel. Or he was to deliver God's messages regarding future events. Many, many different future events were prophesied. Many of them have been fulfilled. There's some still coming, which are going to be glorious for the believer. In the Bible, there are four major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Those are the four major prophets of the Bible. Listen to how each of them died. Isaiah was sawn in two. Jeremiah was stoned to death. Ezekiel was murdered, and Daniel, well, they tried to feed him to the lions, and God intervened, and he eventually died of just old age. Then there's the 12 minor prophets, and they're the written prophets. We have other prophets in the Bible who prophesied, but these are the ones that we call the writing prophets. They have books recorded in the scriptures after their name. The book of Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the 12 minor prophets. Interesting number, 12, often used by God in his organization. The writing prophets of the Bible, four major, 12 minor. You know, if you end up sensing that you were being called to be a prophet, there was a need to prepare yourself for suffering. Today, should believers in Jesus or followers of Jesus prepare for suffering? Should we prepare to suffer? Or will life be a bowl of cherries, as the saying goes? good times all the time. Well, let's see what Scripture tells us. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. It says there, get to the right spot here. Jesus straightway, this is 21, he straightway charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. That's pretty clear. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and all of the holy angels. So Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, get ready for some suffering. I don't look forward to suffering. I don't know if you do. We don't like it when we get a little cold, but boy, there's some much greater suffering that comes. But the joy that comes when we are in fellowship with the Lord. John chapter 12, 24 to 27. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Suffering. 2 Timothy 3:12. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Are you ready? Am I ready? Am I preparing my soul and my spirit to accept the fact that there may be suffering? What rewards go to those who suffer for doing right? Well, we know in Jesus' case, he is highly rewarded. Philippians chapter 2. He was highly rewarded. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, all things in heaven and things in earth and all things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A name above every name. God honored his Son Jesus for all that he suffered. What about us as his followers? Matthew chapter 5. I take you there from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Remember, that's the qualifier. For righteousness' sake. Sometimes we suffer for foolishness. That's not righteousness' sake. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, like Paul and Silas in the jail, singing songs after having been beaten and placed into the stocks. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We're not the first to have to suffer. It's interesting that if you go through the disciples, I believe every one of them experienced a martyr-type death. But they will be highly honored in God's eternal kingdom. James chapter 1, verse 12 said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trials or suffering. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And then over 1 Peter chapter 5, taking you quickly today, there's so much to cover, but I wanted to not be long. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 11. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Not taste, but devour. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me summarize. A relationship with God, our Creator, starts with recognizing him as King, as Lord, as the authority of our life. Then there is the need for daily communion. Lord, forgive me today. I've sinned again. Forgive me. And that's the sweet smell of frankincense as relationship is restored. And out of that strength of his lordship and relationship, God by his Spirit gives us the strength to suffer. If you try to accept suffering without having God as the Lord of your life or without having sweet communion with him, you will not have the strength. He provides grace as we follow these other recognitions. Jesus Christ, prophet, we need to be obedient and loyal. That's for your blanks there in your outline. Obedient and loyal. Jesus was obedient and loyal to the will of his Father. Frankincense, the priesthood, talks about purity. And lastly, the gold, his kingship, calls us to humility. We are not to walk around having an attitude of better than thou or superiority to those who don't know the Lord, but as humble servants, even as Jesus did. The qualities that we will be tested on as we go through the process of walking with Christ will be maintaining his lordship, maintaining fellowship through honesty before him, and then the sweetness, as we saw in the lives of the apostles as they suffered for their relationship. The joy that filled their lives when it should have been, on a human level, anger and bitterness. But instead, God, by his power, through the fellowship they enjoyed with him, gave them the sweet grace to be joyful. Joyful. Wise men came and gave to the little baby Jesus these three gifts. Tremendous symbols of what his life would be. And then he came and he walked 30 years old. He went into ministry as he was baptized into priesthood, as that was what it was symbolizing. And for 3.5 years, he ministered to people. And during those years, he called us to follow him. Follow me. And at one point, there were so many disciples. Oh, there were so many people. And then as he began to experience suffering, they dissipated. Even to the point where at the scene in the garden when he was being arrested, how many stuck with him? They all left. They all ran. Peter denied even knowing him in the court scene. I don't even know him. Oh my. And they went out and repented. Broke down weeping. Forgive me. And later, beautiful picture of that sweet mercy of God. Peter became that tremendous rock upon which the New Testament church was being established. Isn't God wonderful? Same God today as it was for those apostles. If you don't know who Jesus is that we're celebrating as a culture, I've tried to explain it in these three messages. And I would invite you to come before him, not only as your creator, but make him king of your life. Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Jesus paid the price on that cross for the sin that I really deserved as punishment. Thank you. And ask him to direct your life. And as he does, rely on that communion that you have with your Savior to grant you grace and strength for the sufferings that we may yet still go through. God is purifying his bride. We're the bride. He's purifying us to prepare us to be a bride without spot or blemish, even more beautiful than Esther. But we have to be willing to go through the refining process. My hat goes off to those ladies in those days spending a year of their life getting beautified, not knowing if they'd win. My goodness. But in our day, God is saying, you are my followers. You are my people. Would you walk worthy of me? Would you set aside the values and cares of this world that beckon you and tempt you and entreat you to follow them and just follow me and be a beautiful bride that one day, very soon, I'm coming back for and will be swept into his glory? That is our hope. I trust that if you don't know the Lord, that you'll make that decision this Christmas season. There's no better way to live. And I, as one who am humbled to have had the opportunity to be his messenger, am so grateful that my father invited me at age 10. Son, have you ever asked the Lord Jesus to be your Savior? And the conviction of the Holy Spirit flooded my soul, and I began to cry. I said, I've not. Many times I thought about it, but I fought it off. I wanted to be my own boss, run my own life at 10. Can you imagine? The human heart. But he said, well, why don't we do it now? And he prayed with me to accept Christ. And then at 13, at that youth rally that I was at, the speaker challenged us, would you be willing not only to have Jesus as Savior, but would you be willing to have Jesus as Lord of your life? In other words, if you're willing to say, God, whatever you want from me, I'm available. Put up your hand. I was so convicted. I was 13. My hand went up. I don't think I put it up, but it went up. And so I did. And I've said that that is my prayer till the day I die. Lord, as long as you give me health and strength, I am available to serve you. And I challenge you with that same decision today. Would you say, Lord, whatever it is that you need me to do in your kingdom, I don't care if it's doorkeeper, custodian, whatever. I'm available. I'm available. And watch the sweetness of God's presence flood your life as you see how he works through. Were the days of Jeremiah and Isaiah always wonderful? No. In fact, for Jeremiah, he probably had the worst lot in terms of his history as a prophet. There was no joyous returns to Christ. There were no great revivals. But he was faithful in being that messenger. And look at the size of the book that he's been inspired to write that's recorded in the Bible for us. He will be honored in glory, and so will the others, Ezekiel, Daniel. And I believe God is perfectly just, and he will honor each of us according to how we have brought our lives as living sacrifices to him. That's my Christmas message to you today. You can't get a better gift to give God than your whole life. With whatever talents he's put in you, with whatever abilities, whatever experiences, whatever history you've been blessed to experience, you can say, Lord, I want to serve you with it. And watch what God will do. Amen? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your plan of redemption, for sending your son. Oh, the symbology that came through these gifts of the wise men, more than maybe they even understood. But oh, what amazing applications are there for us today. And so, Lord, I pray if there's someone who's heard my voice, who has not yet made you Lord of their life, would you speak to them by your Holy Spirit? Draw them to yourself. May they be granted grace to yield and say yes. And then to serve you with their lives. Looking forward to that day when we'll stand before your throne. We long to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. And we will give the glory to you, Lord Jesus, for it's through you any of it was possible. Bless each one in our consideration of these thoughts today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.